Now let us turn again tonight to where we were studying last week, the Epistle of Jude. Little book tucked in just before the Revelation, way at the back of your Bible. Let us catch up again some of the threads of thought from the opening verses. Jude introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Takes that humble place of being a bond servant. Doesn't boast about his connections at all. Verse 2, he says, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." I have often sat and thought of those three things. If you apply them to us today in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, the many difficulties that Christians are called upon to face, there needs to be a lot of mercy and a lot of peace and a lot of love. And I like the way that Jude says it, be multiplied. It seems to suggest to me that we never reach the limit in mercy, peace and love. It's not just a matter of it growing or adding to it. It's to be multiplied. God in high heaven knows that we need an awful lot of mercy and an awful lot of peace and much more love. And he begins to tell us why. He's writing to them about this common salvation. And it seems to strike off at one particular aspect of things, showing the difficulties that would have to be faced. We pointed out last week that when you come to verse 9, he introduces to us there at verse 9 four outstanding characters. But then we got down to verse 11, but look at verse 10 for a moment. But these speak evil. The these there are the men he's talking about, these apostates, those that would come in. That is, would come in unaware. He uses the word in verse 4, men crept in. It seems they use a lot of stealth. And they come in. It's these he's speaking about in verse 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Now, if that had been said about people who made no religious profession, people who deliberately told you what their outlook in life was, you perhaps could understand that. But he's speaking here of men who come creeping in to religious circles. That is, people who have some kind of profession of religion. And yet, he says, these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. And these things they corrupt themselves. Here are men who are not only corrupt in their own way of living, but they're seeking to corrupt others. They're living corrupt lives. They're teaching corrupt things, and they're seeking thereby to corrupt others. Now, having stated that principle there in verse 10, he seems to illustrate it now in verse 11, and that's as far as we got last week. Now, let us read verse 11 for a moment. Woe unto them, that's these people he's talking about, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now pause there for a moment or two. Here are three men who are already mentioned in the Bible, and each of them took the position of being religious. These three people made religious profession. And yet, they were all condemned by God. God's judgment came upon them. They were all sinister characters. The Spirit of God seems to bring the three of them together here in one verse. Now he say, woe unto them, that is to these evil men, the men of corrupt lives, the men with corrupt teaching, the men who would try to corrupt others. Woe unto them. Now he likens them to these three characters that he brings before us in verse 11. And he's telling us about them. Now he says there was Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So far as Cain is concerned, he speaks of the way of Cain. Someone walking in a certain course. But now when he comes to the second one, he has them running greedily after the error of Balaam. When he comes to the third one, Korah, he said he perished. And he says they also are going to perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Now I suppose most of you know something about Cain. That was one of the stories you had when you were a little child in Sunday school, and I think most of you attended Sunday school. If not, you've been attending gospel meetings and such like services, and you've had lots of preachers talk about Cain. Even the unconverted atheists, they know about Cain. The only thing they want to know about him is where he got his wife. If they would interest themselves in other things, it might be better for them. They only show their stupidity when they ask questions like that. The usual argument is, Adam and Eve had two sons, one called Cain, one called Abel. Cain killed Abel, so where did Cain get his wife? How silly can some men be? Talk about things that they've never studied. They talk about things they don't understand. Things they know not. For the simple reason, Adam and Eve had many sons and many daughters, so says the Bible. It's true that Cain killed Abel, we'll see in a moment or two, but then another one is brought in, we're told the name of Seth, and he comes in the line. But here it's Cain, the way of Cain. May I remind you that the way of Cain was the way in which he rejected God's provision. Oh, a religious man, all right, very religious. Certain things that man did, the same as his brother Abel. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 4 and study it leisurely at home, and here's what you'll find. That Cain and Abel professedly did the same thing. They came to the same place, and if it had been possible for someone to have observed them, you would have concluded they were doing exactly the same thing. They were worshipping. At the same time. At the same place. Yet one, Abel, was accepted by God. Cain, his brother, was rejected. Now the question is often asked, why? Why was Cain rejected by God? Well, you know, it is very interesting. If you were just to flip back a page or two, go back to the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3. It'll only be about two pages back in your Bible. From Jude. John chapter 3. Look at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. That to me makes it perfectly clear that God understood this man and has put it down on record. Cain was of that evil one. He rejected the provision of God. One has said that he was rejected because he simply brought of the fruits of the ground. But that's only part of the truth. If that was all he could bring, he should have placed them on the altar along with the lamb or the firstling of the flock that his brother brought. If he had identified what he did bring with what his brother brought, he might have been accepted, but he wasn't prepared to do that. He was a man who thought that God should accept him on his terms. And he rejected the provision that God made. God says to him, if you do well, won't you be accepted? If you don't do well, if you do evil, sin lieth at the door. He was a man who was not prepared to do what God demanded. He thought he should be accepted by God on the terms that he laid down. How many people do you have today who profess to be religious? Like Cain, they'll make a religious profession. But they have imagined in their own heart that God should receive them on the terms that they lay down. Now, I've often told them this, is God's heaven. And if I ever expect to occupy a square inch of God's heaven, I'll have to get in on God's terms, not on my terms. And if I am not prepared to accept God's terms, then God is not going to accept me. Suppose you went on a journey, whether it was flying or going in the train or going on a bus. Suppose you went up to the Trailways bus place up there and you said, look, I want to go to Richmond. They said, yes, we have a bus leaving at such and such a time, another one at such and such a time, and the fare is so much. You say, now look, I'm not going to pay that fare. I want to go to Richmond, but I'm quite prepared to pay you a couple of dollars, but that's all. And by the way, I want your bus to leave at such and such a time. That's the only time that'll suit me. The person would look at you and say, look, that's our schedule, that's when our buses leave, and that's the price of the ticket. Accept our terms or get out the door. We haven't time to bother with you. They're supplying the bus. And they lay down the terms. You accept the terms or else you won't travel. I've seen a person put off the bus because they refused to pay the fare. The fact is they didn't have the money to pay it, that's all. They had no right going on to begin with. And when they were asked for the fare, they didn't have it, so they were put off. One old man kept arguing with the conductors at that time, and instead of the driver taking the money, there was a driver shut off from everybody else, and there was a conductor who took the money, and he started arguing with the conductors, and he kept singing to it, he was half drunk. And by the time she could get him to understand, at least she thought that, he was at the place where he wanted to get off anyway, so he got off. Got the journey free, but it's not everybody can do that. You can't do that with God's heaven. Cain is mentioned here. The way of Cain was the way in which he rejected the provision of God. As the result was this, because he was rejected by God, he showed what was in his heart. He lifted up his hand against his brother and slew his brother. He was a murderer. These very people that Jude is mentioning here, they've gone in the way of Cain, the way of hatred, the way of rejection. And he says, woe to them. I wonder how many people today of teaching a kind of religion where they don't want the blood sacrificed. It's an amazing thing. You have a great number of people today who won't even sing hymns that have to do with the blood. Old fashioned. It's out. It's what they call the gospel of the shambles. It belongs to the dark ages. They don't want anything in a hymn that speaks of the blood. Oh, it's all wrong to sing, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" That's out. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's out. We were singing, "No blood, no altar, now the sacrifice is o'er," which concentrates your thought on the blood of Christ. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood, that's what made the atonement or the reconciliation. Redemption is by the blood. But people today have a religion where they don't want that. They're like Cain. They've crept in unaware. They've put the leaven into the lump. And almost the whole lump has become leaven. They don't want to sing about it. They wouldn't dare preach about it. They don't want to think about it. The way of Cain takes us a little further. They've ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Balaam is one of the most sinister characters in the whole Bible. To tell you honestly, I've never been able to get to the depth of this man or understand him. I know this, he's a false prophet. Yet a strange thing. If you take time to read his prophecies, I'll challenge you to put a pinpoint in his prophecies to show any error in them. Strange thing. Yet he was a false prophet. He was not sent of God. The man caused trouble with God's people. He showed Balak how to upset the children of Israel, how to corrupt them. Yet so far as his prophecies were concerned, he spoke the truth. For a moment or two, I'd like you to go back with me into the book of Numbers, chapter 22. The book of Numbers, chapter 22. You'll see some things about this man here. See, an awful lot of people think they know about Balaam's ass, but they don't know much about Balaam. Let us read what we can about him here, Balaam. Verse 21 of chapter 22. "Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. The ass saw the angel of the Lord." Stop there a moment. Isn't it a strange thing how a dumb animal could see something that a man that was supposed to be so wise didn't see? "The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way." Stop there for a moment. Keep your finger in that Bible at that place. Get the picture now. Here's a man doing something he had no right to do. He calls himself a prophet. Very religious man now. A soothsayer, if you like. And he's on that little ass. And here's the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn. And a man sitting on the donkey's back. If that animal had continued to go forward, what would have happened to Balaam's head? With that sword drawn. Yet he was willing to go right on. And his little animal turned to the side. Saved his life. But you see, he was hindered. He was hurrying because, you see, Jude tells us they have gone and they're running greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. That's where he was going. He was going to get paid for the job he was going to do, entering into a covenant with Balaam. And Balak was going to enrich him if he would just come and speak against God's people. Curse them. He's hurrying on in the way of error. God hindered them. But you see, here's a man who is resisting the power of God. While God hindered him, he beats that little animal back into the way again and he goes on. He's so persistent in the way of evil. Now watch what happened, verse 24. And the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. The first time she turns aside from the path into the field and takes him out of the way of the sword. The second time they seem to be going through a narrow path in between two walls. The animal couldn't turn to the right or to the left. She simply crushes his foot against the wall. That would hurt him. You see, the angel of the Lord is standing in the way to stop him in his mad career. And he got hurt. But in spite of that, he's determined to pursue his course. It's the error of Balaam. What he's doing is he's resisting the power of God. Now look the next time. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. See, the first time, the animal simply turned aside right into the field. Second time, there was no place to turn, she crushed his foot against the wall and he was hurt. The third time, there was no wall. Have you ever tried to picture what this was? There's no wall, and there's no road to the right or to the left. What was it? I suggest to you it must have been a little narrow bridge. That's all it could be. They're going over somewhere. It couldn't turn to the right or to the left. There was no wall. And if it stepped to the right or to the left, he would have been gone. So the only thing the donkey could do was fall. Down it went. And this man was humbled. Imagine these two servants come at the back and seeing this happen to their boss. But you see, it was God was working behind the scenes. It was God that caused them to be hindered in his mad course. It was God that caused them to be hurt to see if that would turn them back. It was God that caused them to be humbled. And still he's pursuing the course of resisting the power of God. And then something happened. Look at verse 27. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. She said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. The ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, on which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? He said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. He bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Now stop there a moment. He's got the message from God. Your way is perverse. You're resisting the power of God. I've come out and I've stood in your way. I've done it. What to do? In order for the man to get the message, that he may correct himself. Now this is the man who one day pled, as it were, or appealed, oh, if he could only die the death of the righteous. He wanted to die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like unto his. But the man was not prepared to live the life of the righteous. So many men think they can live as they like. And at the end they'll just say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and he'll just open the door and take a sin. Doesn't happen that way. He wanted to die the death of the righteous, but here a man in life was resisting the power of God. And on he goes. In spite of the fact in verse 24 he says, I have sinned. For I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto me, go with the men. But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when he got there, he discovered he could not curse the people of God. He could only speak the word that God gave him. And he was defeated in his own end. But if you were to continue reading, you'll find it. He couldn't curse the people of God, but God had blessed them. But he comes to Balak and he says, now there's something you can do. And he caused Balak to do things that would set a stumbling block before the people of God. You get their daughters to mingle in with your sons. And you get their sons to take your daughters. Get the mixed marriages in there, all right, and you'll corrupt the whole nation. Corrupt them. You can't curse them, corrupt them. Now remember, when you come to this little letter of Jude, he's telling us that these corrupt teachers who have come in, and it's them he's talking about, apostates. And he's telling us right here that this is what they're like. They're like these men, they're like Cain, who rejected God's provision. Oh, they're like Balaam. They're running greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they're resisting God's power. And all they've got in view is the reward. See, Balak said, I'll enrich you. By the way, there's an interesting sideline to this. I learned this a number of years ago and was almost afraid to say it publicly. You know, it's a strange thing. I'll say this to some of you young folks that are studying the Word. When you come across something you've never learned before, don't be as foolish as some of us thinking that nobody else had ever seen that. You know, I've come across and thought, oh my, I've never read this before. I've never heard anybody say it, but it seems to fit in. It's true. And looking about Balaam and Balak, I thought, this is a strange thing. He is a great political man, Balak, and he makes an alliance with a religious man, a false prophet, and they come to this agreement, what to do to stop the people of God, to interfere with God's purposes, and really to destroy Israel. So that's strange. And I thought, my, isn't it strange when you come to the book of the Revelation, you're going to have a political leader, and you're going to have a religious leader, who are going to make an alliance, and they're going to go against God's people. I'd never read it anywhere, I'd never seen anybody that said this, but I kept it for a long time, and one day, I had an outstanding man in my home, and I said, hey, you ever thought of this? So I suggest. Oh, yeah, he said, I've said that often, Willie. Said it often. He said, yes, I saw that years ago. And he said, so-and-so used to write about that. But I had never heard them, I had never read it. But you know, when you get it confirmed to you that other people are thinking the same thing, that makes you realize how true the Bible is. Balaam, a false prophet, comes into an alliance with Balak, the great political man, at the time when Israel were coming in to possess the land, And they were going to stop them and corrupt them. And it's just about time again for another great political leader and a great religious leader to join hands. And their opposition will be against God's earthly people, the Jews, as well as others. Running greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. In plain words, he was making his religion a great idea of making merchandise. Great salary. Great stipend. Call it whatever you like. Making a fortune out of his religion. And today we've got the same thing. Talk about looking after the poor of the world. That man over in Rome, you know, he makes great speeches about what America and others should be doing for the poor nations, the third world powers, and how we should be helping them, and we should be pouring in our money to do this and do that. All right. If he would sell all the treasures he's got over there in the Vatican, he could feed all the hungry in the world for a long time. In fact, if he was only to sell the things he wears around his neck, you and I could live now comfortably for a long time with the value of that. Now let's face it. The whole thing is hypocritical. It's like Balaam running greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. But watch, he brings in another character here and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You know, Korah again was a very religious man. Look again in the book of Numbers, chapter 16 this time. Korah. He was one of the children of Israel. He was on his way, supposed to be going into the promised land. Chapter 16. We haven't time to read all the chapter, but we can read some of it and you'll see what happened. Verse 19 of chapter 16. Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. They fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses rose up, went unto Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacles of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. For the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. It came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. Stop there. Here's a man who understood something of the power of God. He understood what God had done for his people. But he led a rebellion against divine principles. Now God has certain principles. And if these divine principles are made known, we're supposed to abide by divine principles. But here's a man who said, now that's not right. Moses is no more right than we have. Takes far too much upon himself. Now, if you'll be with me, we'll overthrow him. We'll get rid of him. We'll run him off. And we'll take over. We'll lead you into the promised land. That's the attitude. It was rebellion against the principle of priesthood. And you know, in religious circles, there has been a great rebellion over the years against God's divine principles of priesthood. That's the reason you've got men today in religious circles who have taken over, who deny the very things that are set out in the Word of God. It just went so far, and Korah and his company perished in an unusual way. They went so far, but God says no further. At that time, Moses said, if they die a natural death, then it's all right. I'm willing to resign. I'm not the man. But if God steps in and does an unusual thing, you'll know they were wrong. And God did step in. God came in judgment, and the earth gave a thunder, and down they went alive into the pit. Perish! And he says, these men are going to perish in the gainsaying Korah. Brothers and sisters, as the coming of the Lord draws nearer, you and I are going to be able to witness more and more of this apostasy. Very, very few men today are prepared to stand behind the desk and stand for all that's in that book. They're picking and choosing. If it's a bit they like, it's all right. If it's something they don't like, throw it out. As I told you the other week, they're saying, well, we believe the Bible contains the Word of God, but it's not all the Word of God. Well, who's going to decide what is and what isn't? I've just been reading some things today again of men who were in high places. And some of the things they say. And some of the arguments they bring up to try and prove their case. And if they'd only read one or two verses, it would just wipe away all their false teaching. You and I have got to be ready to be able to combat this. Because isn't that exactly what he tells us at the beginning of this little letter? We have to learn how to contend earnestly for the faith. Now I suggest to you, contending for the faith, I remind you again, that does not mean fighting for a tradition. Contending for the faith and fighting for a tradition, two entirely different things. He says we have to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, if you're contending for something, it suggests there's an enemy there. And you're not going to contend with them by doing what they're doing over in Lebanon today. All this talk about the Christians fighting this, these aren't Christians that's fighting at all. Now, I'll admit this, that over the years, if you study history, there have been what they called religious wars. It's not Christians who are fighting in the north of Ireland. It's not Christians there. It's the IRA over there that's doing all the fighting. They're neither one thing nor another. They're communists. They're stirring up everything. The people in the south of Ireland don't like them any more than the people in the north. So they're trying to cause trouble. But there have been times when Christians have fought. And perhaps they felt they were doing the right thing. But now the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't go out and swipe a man's ear off or swipe his head off because he disagrees with us. That's not contending for the faith. Contending for the faith is verbal. It's not a matter of taking a gun and shooting a man because he disagrees with you. It's not a matter of going to war about the thing. But we've got to stand for it and be able to put over the argument from the Word of God and contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. So make sure that when you find these people coming along who are rejecting the provision of God like Cain, or they're resisting the power of God like Balaam, or they're rebelling against divine principles like Korah, be able to take a stand and contend earnestly for the faith. So we pray. Father, we thank Thee for another day spent with Thy people, for the privilege that has been ours today to listen to Thy Word at the class this morning and to remember the Lord this evening, now to listen to Thy Word. We feel we're living in dark days and how difficult it's going to be for the young people growing up. Oh God, help them to read Thy Word and to study it and to be fortified and strengthened, that they may be able to stand in the evil day. We commit and commend them all to Thee now. Remember again our brother Lacey tonight lying in hospital. Grant that day by day now he will regain his strength and soon be back to live a normal life. Hear us in these things now. Take each of us home in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.